You are listening to weekly messages from Austin Christian Fellowship. For more information about ACF, visit acfellowship.org.
Well, greetings, Austin Christian Fellowship across Austin, Texas. How are you guys doing? Everybody happy out there? That's got a loud whistle. Hello. Wow, that's impressive. To all of our brothers and sisters across the city watching online, we're glad you're with us. It's a great weekend in Austin, Texas. If you need a Bible, will you raise your hands? And across all of our communities, we have folks with Bibles in hand. We love doing this. We're not shy about it. We love giving away Bibles, so raise your hand if you need one. We'll bring it to you. If you want to, you can keep it. We're glad to have you. And while you're raising your hands, why don't you find Acts chapter 5 and then Acts chapter 4. That should be pretty easy. You can find 5, you can find 4, I'm pretty sure. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 4. We're in week 2 of a series called The Gap. Something God kind of started bothering me with a few months ago, in a good way, bothering me in a good way. And I'm going to read you the verse in a minute that kind of spawned this in me. It's Acts chapter 5, I think it's verse 13. I'll show you here in just a second. But my thesis is, ACFers, that there is a gap that exists between the people of God and how they live and how they love and how they relate, how they respond to conflict, how they treat their enemies, how they manage their resources, how they care for the poor. That there's a gap between those people and everybody else. It is not that the people without God, or I should say so far without God, because it's my prayer that every person on earth will come to know Christ. I'm sure it's your prayer too. We're not trying to be exclusive. We're trying to be very inclusive in bringing people to know Christ. It is not that people without God can't be altruistic and can't care for the poor and can't do good and benevolent things and even be really good people because they have the image of God inside of them, and it's going to be inevitable. When you're creating the image of God, you're going to feel as God thinks. It's just been muted because of sin. And so as we who have been made alive by Christ, excel in Christ, okay, forgive me, I'm popping a little bit back here. I'm going to unplug this. It's not y'all, it's me. That's better. I have a clip back here. Pardon me while I do some self-adjusting. I'll see that. Is that better? No pop. Okay, good. Actually, that was my neck. Sorry, it does that sometimes. Just ignore it. As we get Christ in us, we're going to excel at the things that people without God can't always excel in because Christ isn't. They're not fully alive yet. And so while altruism may be true for them, it ought to be off the charts for us. Holiness ought to be normal for us. Loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us ought to be easy for us because we're full of the Holy Spirit. There is a gap, my thesis is, that exists between the people of God and everybody else. And, you guys know this, that as culture pushes away from God, the culture goes through pendulum-like swings. And we're in one of those movements, I think, in our culture where the pendulum is pushing out a bit away from Judeo-Christian ethics and thinking and a belief that church is relevant and the organized religion has something to offer and that there's a God who is in heaven who's worthy of worship. There's at least a predominant voice in our culture that's kind of swinging this direction, saying that's a bunch of bunk. And then as the culture swings, obviously that gap should get greater. That we don't get caught up in the pull of that gravitational momentum away from God, that we stand our ground. And as the scriptures say, as I'll be sharing in the second message this weekend, as the scriptures say, we shine like lights in darkness. We don't blend in. So let me show you where this comes from. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Such cool, such great stuff. I didn't pray. I need to pray. Forgive me. Lord God, we humble ourselves before you right now. We bless your name. We declare that you're holy and that you're good and that you're magnificent and that you're wonderful and that you're powerful, that you're awesome, that you are enough, Lord. You're enough for us right now. Holy Spirit, I ask you to be present in every community, in every room that's watching this right now. I pray for the living rooms and the computer screens of people who might be streaming us all over the world right now, that you would meet with them and encourage them. Holy Spirit, walk the rooms where there are people and congregations gathering with us right now. Walk those rooms. Be present in those rooms. And Father, speak to us. We want to hear you speak, Lord. Father, I pray you humble me. I pray you clear my mind. I pray you give me physical stamina and energy and strength for this time right now, that you would let my words have life in them, God, and be anointed with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you to electrify your scriptures, and as we read scriptures, may they jump off the page and encourage and inspire and call people to more, Lord. I pray we'd be people who embrace the call to stand out in culture and yet invite people to join us in walking with Christ through his love and mercy all the time, God. May we not be arrogant. May we not be standoffish in our faith. May we be humble because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus and always inviting, always welcoming to those who don't know you. God, we pray for the people in Parkland, Florida right now. In Jesus' name. We pray for them, Lord. Pray, God, for those families who started this week with 3 children, ended this week with only 2. We can't even get our minds around that, Lord. And I pray for the churches in that area, that they will rise, Lord, and shine right now. That Christians would be loving and generous, and that prayer would sweep through that state and that region and bring healing, God. You are the only thing that can bring comfort to those families, God. Make your name known out there, Father, in that area. Comfort those sweet grieving people. May you, Lord, do what only you can. It's miraculous that you could somehow cause good to be known and good to be seen in this thing. And we pray you'll do it because only you can. Lord, thank you for the time. Anoint us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12, Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. I'll tell you what that means here momentarily. Verse 13 is the verse that has, I think, kind of given me momentum for this series. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say added to the church. He says added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. This isn't an exact number, but if you every fifth chapter you go out in Acts, so chapter 5, you can kind of guess it's about 5 years from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So the church is about 5 years old. You get to Acts chapter 10 and the calling of Peter to go serve Cornelius is probably 10 years out from Pentecost. The Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. Paul in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, about 20 years out. You can kind of track, so the book of Acts covers about 30 years in its timeline. So we're about 5 years out. The church is gaining momentum. Verse 13 is fascinating to me because it has this group of believers who are respected, but somewhat, let me use the word and I'll explain it, feared. Not afraid of, but they're like, those guys are different. And that sense of reverence out of respect for how they lived and their alignment with each other and their commitment to each other caused there to be a little bit of a, we don't interact with those guys too much. They kind of march to the beat of a different drummer. Now, in our culture today, there's a lot of we march to a beat of a different drummer, but it's somewhat of a mocking voice of Christians. These guys had a different kind of impact around them. And I want to point out in this message as quickly as I can what it was that made the people who were not Christians hold the Christians in high esteem. Wouldn't that be a change of pace for a while? They didn't dare associate with them, but they held them in high esteem. Now, if you read in Acts chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 7, anytime there's a gap growing between the church and everybody else, if the church is being authentic and healthy, it will stand its ground and draw respect of people, but eventually it will also lead to hostility. It's just inevitable. When salt does its thing and begins to reflect in culture, areas where culture is failing and not being true to their calling, unless revival breaks out and a mass sweeping change comes among people, the result's going to be hostility. And there are pockets all over the world where you can see this, where governments have just declared open war on the followers of Christ who have moved beyond esteem now to just antagonism. We're just against these guys. We're a long way from that in our country, but it could come as the pendulum might continue to swing. But for revival. Okay, I'm going to pause. I've been praying. I hope I'm just going to ask you to join me in this. I started praying per the push of a leader in my life for revival, the awakening of the church in Austin, Texas, that is so significant that hundreds of thousands of people in Austin, Texas get saved. There are 1.1 million people in Austin right now who do not know Christ, and it's growing daily. We add a city the size of San Marcos to the population of Austin every month. It's just exploding. There are not enough churches, not enough Christians without prayer to bring healing to this city and awakening this city. In 1988, I made the commitment to start praying for revival every day in Austin. I don't think I've missed a day since then. That God would bring an awakening and stirring to our city. I wonder if would you just guys, all communities, be willing to join me in that? That God would just do a stirring of his church. And by the way, if you look at Austin today and 30 years ago, it started. That's the cool part. You guys saw a video at the top. Here I go. I'm off script, but I don't have one anyway. This is all I've got. So here we go. You guys saw a video in each of your services of ACF Northwest meeting at Murchison Middle School. We tried to get into Murchison back in 1993, and AISD wouldn't even talk to us because we were a Christian church. And now there are churches in meeting in schools all over the city of Austin and all over greater Austin. That's a healing of a relationship that was severed 30 years ago. That's just prayer. That's God moving. Anyway, I've been praying for God to move because unless there's a movement of God, things might get worse for us. Unless God really does pour out his spirit in the city and bring healing to Austin, Texas, and bring revival where hundreds of thousands of people get saved and the crime rate drops and things like that change, then we may have difficult days ahead. I think God's going to do something. I'm sorry, that's where you guys say amen. Okay, you missed your cue. You really missed your cue, okay? I think God's going to do something, okay? Yes, thank you. I think there's something going on. It's just too much movement. And if you guys will pray, there's no telling what might happen in this city. There's some institution here in town, I can't remember what it's called, that says what happens in Austin changes the world. What's that place called? Oh, the University of Texas. Sorry, that's right. What happens in Austin? If revival comes here, it will change the world. Okay, we were in Acts. Look at verse 12. What did the people see? that caused them to have such respect and awe of this church? Acts 12 tells us they saw power. Friends, power is awfully hard to negotiate with. And power is awfully difficult to deny and look away from. They saw a church that had authority over things that their leadership did not. They saw a church that wasn't afraid of illness. They saw a church that wasn't afraid of demonic manifestations. They saw a church that wasn't even afraid of death, including being willing to go to death for the name of their Savior. They saw a church that had, like, they would pray and they would speak and stuff would happen. Many, verse 12 says, signs are events that point to something beyond themselves. Signs show you, listen, signs show you a greater reality. Signs point to something that's bigger than themselves. In every one of the rooms you guys are meeting in right now, including this one, there are signs that say exit on the doors. That sign is not the exit. It points you to something bigger than itself. It points you to the real exit place. Signs, miracles, do that. They point you to the worker of the wonders. They point you to the worker of the miracles. You don't see somebody healed or saved just for salvation's sake. It always points back to the Savior, to the miracle worker, the powerful one behind it. That's what signs are. Wonders are just the preempting of natural laws. You know what kills me about this verse? They were done regularly. It was normal. It was kind of standard operating procedure that when the church would pray, things would happen. And healing would come. Forgiveness would come. Power would be manifest. It was not an impotent or lame or weak church at all. It was a powerful church. And when they prayed, stuff happened. And these guys knew it. Those are the guys that are connected to that guy who claimed he raised from the dead 5 years ago. And they've been exploding ever since. And there's just something unique about them, but there's also something really, really powerful about them. Church, I want to see if I can nudge you with me this weekend for a little bit of a hunger for more of that. Let me let you into my theology. I don't think this stuff is supposed to have stopped. I don't think the miraculous is supposed to have stopped. Now, it may have stopped in places, like in Nazareth, where Jesus didn't do many miracles because he didn't have a lot of faith. But it isn't supposed to have stopped. And there's places around the country, there's places in Austin, Texas, there's places around the world where you can pray and go and see a lot of really amazing things happening that really don't have much of a natural explanation. We don't talk much about that anymore, but the church of Acts chapter 5 is no different than the church of 2018 in Austin, Texas. Not any difference at all. Same Holy Spirit, same powerful Savior, same resurrected and exalted Lord, same potential. Just maybe the difference is not as much power. Can we get hungry for that? Can we begin to say, Lord, why don't we see more of this stuff? And create a little tension for yourself in prayer, and then start praying for some really big things for God to do and see if he won't answer and demonstrate to the people in our communities and neighborhoods that he is not a weak, impotent God, and we're not a weak, impotent people, because we serve an awesome God. By the way, that's where you say amen. Okay. Are y'all tracking with this? I mean, either this stuff works or it doesn't. You know? I mean, we gotta kind of wake up, church, and realize that respect that existed toward those believers that were meeting together all the time was partly because when they prayed, stuff happened. And it was undeniable. Another profound point, Acts chapter 5 follows Acts chapter 4. I'm fast that way. In Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have just prayed over a man who's a beggar, who's lame. And as they're walking in to pray at the temple, everybody knows him. Everybody knew this guy because he's at the same corner of the temple every single day. And everybody knew who he was. They knew his story. And on this certain day, Peter and John are walking into the temple to pray because believers met, verse 13 or into verse 12, and Solomon's portico was one of the arched porch areas on one side of the temple. And that was kind of where the Christians all hung out. Solomon's temple in Jerusalem was massive, huge. And so several thousand people could easily hang out in this one area, and that was where Christians hung out. And so Peter and John are coming in one day, and they see this guy, and the Lord just says, enough. And Peter gets this holy fire in him. And he looks up, and the guy's holding out alms and because he wants money, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But what I give you in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And the guy, his legs, Peter reaches down and grabs him by the hand and begins to pull. And the guy's legs come full of life and he bounds up and starts running all over the temple. And the religious leaders who've been proclaiming that Jesus and the Christian church don't have any power go, oh dear, this is going to be a problem. Because they say it is undeniable that a significant act of power has happened. So, this is documented, but I don't know that you can prove it's true. I've read this story many times. I don't know if it's true. Pope Innocent and Thomas Aquinas were supposedly somewhat friends, but also somewhat rivals because of the nature of the church, Catholic Church, and indulgences. And the story goes that Pope Innocent is one day counting the gold of the church. And Innocent's counting gold, and Aquinas is in the room. And Pope Innocent says to Thomas Aquinas, see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, and he quotes Peter, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Look at our gold. We're rich. And Thomas responded, that's right, but neither can we say, rise up and walk. We've made a trade. Yeah, I'd let that one soak in. If buildings and budgets were going to respect in culture, the church ought to be highly respected. But these guys were dirt poor. But they could look at a man in a wheelchair and command him to get up, and he would. I know that terrifies some of you. Let's take the healing piece out of that because that is beyond some of our experiences, and I get that. It's a way beyond mine, but I believe in it, and I'm praying for it regularly in a lot of people's lives. But I do believe in the miraculous, and I do believe the power of God still trumps everything else going on if we will believe and pray and take some risks now and then. Because I do not believe that the church, the culture, is going to be any more impressed when we have nice buildings and all the people at Round Rock and Brushy and Northwest are going, amen, as they meet in schools and gymnasiums right now. That's not, they have more going for them than a building. The church has perhaps given away the right to say, rise up and walk. Because we believe that the church is made up of brick and mortar and programs and budgets and not prayer and not desperation and not the power of the Holy Spirit and not regularly done interventions by God to prove the gospel has power behind it. There was power there. There was also unity and community. They were all together in Solomon's portico. This is 5 years after Pentecost. And the movement has gripped Jerusalem. So that 5 years later, the Christians are beyond counting now. And every day they'd make way to the temple as good Jews. They were still good Jewish believers. And they'd come in to the temple and worship. But their worship had a flair to it and a life to it that the worship around them did not, because they knew the risen Lord. There was an energy to their worship. There was a life in their worship. There was an authority in their worship. There was an authority in their prayers. There was a sincerity in their prayers. There was a joy in their worship and prayers. Because they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was spilling out of them. And when they got together, it was like family reunion every single day. Because they were experiencing something that had never been done in history before. The Holy Spirit of God had moved into men, women, and boys and girls, like Joel chapter 2 had prophesied. And they were like, we're living out what God said he was going to do. And we look at who we've become. Who knew that God was going to do this for us? And church, there was so much joy and so much gratitude and so much energy in them, not to mention the power and authority. They'd come to church and see a guy and they go, yeah, you were sitting in a wheelchair a week ago and here and we're dancing together. How cool is that? In some cases, like, I'm pretty sure I went to your funeral 2 weeks ago. What happened? Because stuff was breaking out. You were in jail, Peter. We prayed you out of jail and here you are. How good is that? They had this joy. And so because of the joy, the people in the temple would go, there's those Christians. What is it about them? What is it about them? Man, I don't know, but I respect those guys. Because they mean business. The people held them in high esteem. They were all together. It was unity. They didn't let... Now the enemy in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, would throw in counterattacks. Satan would throw in counterattacks and frequently try to split the church up. And there's constantly... They're having to come back to pure theology and pure practice when the enemy's trying to distract them. They weren't free from temptation and attacks, but they found a way to prevail over them, mostly through prayer and listening and staying true to the teaching of Christ. But there was a unity there, and there was a community there. I'm not going to have time to get to it tonight. It'll be in the next message. But there was an open sharing of their goods and resources. Church, listen to this. There was a regular practice of what I have is yours. Remember, a lot of these people had come from out of town and been there for Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit fell, they just stayed in Jerusalem. And now we're 5 years into it, and this church exploding, and people have just said, look, my house is your house, and my blanket is your blanket, and my food is your food. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 4, it's amazing, there were no needy persons among them. Now think about that. The widows were covered. The poor were provided for. The orphans were pulled into families. The weak were given places to grow and be protected. The sick were given places to heal up. There wasn't anybody left out. And so that's what caused the attention of these leaders to go, what is it about these guys? Because look at them. They figured something out. They have figured something out. They figured out how to care for themselves. They figured out how to address poverty in their world. They've actually figured out a way to erase the needs of people just by generosity. It was not organized. It wasn't planned. It wasn't taxed. It was just, you got a need? Here, have this. And that got the attention of the people. And they're going, that's crazy. We've never seen that before. And they held them in high esteem because of it. They were a praying congregation, and the prayers of the people brought power. The apostles had the authority to speak to broken limbs and straighten them, to speak to demons and cast them out, and to call people from lostness into salvation. There was, you ready? Last thing I'm going to say about this. I hadn't said this in a long time. I need to get out of my system. What does it mean when a pastor says, this is the last thing I'm going to say about this? What does it mean? Nothing. You're good. You're not in our practice. Let's remember you know that. Look at verse 14. I love the wording of the ESV here. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Here's the picture Luke's trying to explain to us here. Some of the believers being added in verse 14 were the people in verse 13 who did not dare join them. But as they got to know them, and as they heard their stories and heard their testimonies and saw the power and saw the unity and the community, they got transformed. They met the same Jesus. They were added to the Lord. And the way this church was growing, it was transforming Jerusalem. There's a place, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, where the Pharisees pull on the religious, the disciples and say, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And I'm like, awesome. Can we go fill Austin with our teaching? They were rebuking them. You fill Jerusalem with this thing, this Jesus. Let's go fill Austin with this Jesus. Now, folks, this was a people that were apprehended. They were in love. They could not believe what had happened to them. They were on fire. They were giddy. They prayed and God moved. They prayed and God would fill lakes. Anybody ever seen him do that before? That's where you say, yes, we've seen it here in Austin, Texas, haven't we? We've seen God do that. And they were just lit up by the power of God. So much so that when they would come out of that temple and one of those guys on the outside would, he would know one of them. I mean, two fishermen, and one's a believer, one's not. And so he's like, hey, Tom, I saw you like in Solomon's colonnade. You're one of those guys, right? Yes. What's up? I'm really glad you asked. How about you come to my house tonight and we'll tell you about it? Come have dinner with me tonight. Let me show you what it's about. Come meet the Christians in my home. One of the early Roman emperors was looking for a reason to persecute the church, and so he had a historian basically go in and spy on them. And the historian, the researcher, came back and said, Emperor, we're going to have to make some stuff up because these guys are mean business. They're really serious about their morality. They speak kindly to one another. They would never steal or take anything from anybody else. They're very serious about keeping their promises and their commitments, and they help each other over the top financially. And you're going to have a hard time finding a reason to accuse them unless you make something up. I read that documented this week. They're just not like everybody else. Church, there's no difference in what God did for them in Acts chapter 5 and what he desperately wants and longs to do for us in 2018 in Austin, Texas. No difference at all. We need to be a people that are known by that gap. And it's not an arrogance. It's not a standoffishness. It's a brokenness and a humility and an unconditional love for people because we understand what it means to be forgiven and to be healed. It is a power that comes through prayer. It is ability not to say, hey, look at our silver and gold, but to say to the paralytic, rise up and walk, and they do. That's power. When we begin to be hungry, church, for the power of God in our services and worship with such joy that we cannot be contained and take care of each other's needs and house the widows and care for the homeless and help each other stay financially on the up and up so we can have no needy persons among us and have the authority to speak to issues, have answers for the issues of culture that no one else has. One of the verses I may speak on in the third service this weekend, I'm not sure yet, is out of Deuteronomy where it says, people, you've got to follow the word of God because that's going to be your wisdom and you're going to be so wise, the nations around you are going to realize you have something they don't have. You have the word of God and it works. It's wisdom. If we will manifest the scriptures and care for our poor and love each other and live above reproach lifestyles and treat our marriages differently and treat our dating lives differently and handle our money differently, the people are going to go, there's something to those guys. There's something to those guys. Yay, God. So in 05, when Katrina hit, August 29th, 05, you know, y'all have heard this story, but I want to just, it's what started some things moving in Austin. August 29th, 05, Katrina hits, September 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, somewhere in there, we get a wave of evacuees from New Orleans. I mean, they filled the convention center downtown. They filled Burger Center. They filled all these gymnasiums with these sweet families from New Orleans that had nothing. And somebody sent a cry out and said, help. And the church showed up, the Church of Austin, ACF included, showed up with so much resource and provision that it literally filled old hangars at the old Austin Robert Mueller Airport, where Dell Children's Hospital is now, that used to be the airport in Austin, Texas. And there were still some hangars left over at the time. And so much goods came forth that we filled. And so they set up basically a shopping lane for these sweet people from New Orleans to come in. We bust them up to the old airport, and they can just go through and just take stuff and have all their provisions met just simply by the spontaneous, unorganized generosity, which was led by the people of God. And it made such an impact on our city leaders that there had been a kind of common hostility between the church and leaders. It made such an impact on the leaders of the city of Austin, they began to sit down with pastors and say, you guys are worth something. Can you help us with these other problems? And it began to change the relationship. Folks, that's what happens when the church acts like the church. They go, hadn't seen you guys. We couldn't have done that. We could not have done that. Austin Disaster Relief Network, ADRN, is an indirect result. It came to a head during the Steiner Ranch fires, but Austin Disaster Relief Network grew out of that movement. Where when stuff happens, the state calls ADRN, faith-based, and says, come help us. Folks, that's what the power of God does. We are to be the people that have the answers. So let's pray for works of God that regularly demonstrate his power. Let's be unified and live in community. And let's have lifestyles that our testimonies are so powerful and clear that it brings transformation, and that the Lord is being added to daily by people in our neighborhoods and our schools and communities coming to faith through our example and through our testimonies. Amen.